Psalm 145, verse 8. I'll read a couple of verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. That's what I want to do today. I want to share what God has been doing, and I hope it's an encouragement to you personally and that we can rejoice together in all that God has made. God is good, isn't he? I think you can do better than that. God is good, isn't he? I still think you can do better. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Yeah, Luis knows how to do it. We had a great time with Nehemiah last night. Those of you that were out, man, you can't walk out of the service, out of the presentation last night without feeling uplifted. That guy is great. He speaks to your heart. If you get the chance, you need to listen to him and be encouraged along with it. That's a hard act for me to follow. But we have our own story. I apologize ahead of time for telling a few stories. Okay? God in his miraculous will brought me to Prineville, where I was hired to be a coach and a teacher at Crook County High School. Dave Doty was the principal. I kind of knew, I thought he was a believer, and as I came back after talking with Dick Andrews, the football coach in those days, Dave looked at me when I told him I needed to know that day for the job. I knew he had several other people coming in for interviews. I said, Dave, I need to know. I've got to let this other school know, but I want to come here. Even if I'm just in the running, I want to know that. And he looked at me and he said, Steve, I'm going to tell you something. The job is yours, if you want it. I about fell out of the chair. When you see God answer in such a specific, clear way, that thrills you. That really helps over the years. You know, you look back and say, yeah, I know God wanted me there. Okay? What I didn't know was that God was going to do a number of things in my life as a result of my time in Prineville, Oregon. Number one, 2 weeks later, Dave called me into his office and he says, Steve, we need somebody to take over the Young Life Club. I don't know if Young Life is still in the high school these days, is it? Praise the Lord. I'm glad it is. And so he said, Steve, we want you to take it over. The fellow that started it is the job position that you now have. I can't force you to do it, obviously. But I said, Dave, we'd be glad to give it a shot. You know, a lot of times you can take on things by faith. You don't know what you're doing, really. But you're trusting God, and you take a step of faith. And so we started that. We love kids. We had Luke Hendricks. I understand Gabe is here. Where's Gabe? Hey, buddy. Gabe was out there a little bit, too. Luke was there and some other folks teamed with us in that Young Life group. And over the couple of 4 years that we were working, there were times we had 100 kids out. You know, you move all the furniture out of the house, the kids are all packed in, and you do weird skits with them and stuff. They're usually messy. And they would love it. And as a result of that, we saw some kids come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, praise the Lord for that. But God was working in my heart too, saying, Steve, I want you to trust me for the future. Yeah, you're right. You don't know what you're doing. But let me guide you. Let me direct you. Okay? And so I did that. Number two, I met my future wife, Kathy Christine Hollingsworth, here in this church. I came in late. Typical single guy. Came in late, came in those double doors back there, sat down in the back row. How many of you, there's some people in the back rowers there. All right, back rowers. Gene Rubish, yes. So I sat down there, and the choir, and they had a choir loft on this side in those days, and there's a new gal up in the choir. Okay, and I'm looking, and she kind of looks back a little bit, and I realize, well, that's got to be Pastor Hollingsworth's daughter. And so we talked a little bit after that. In about 2 weeks' time, I was convinced she was the one for me. She wasn't there yet. So it took me about 6 months, which isn't bad, but 6 months. And she got on board, and I got scared when I knew she'd say yes. And it took me 2 weeks to work it through, but that's another story. And finally, I got up the gumption to ask her to marry me, and lo and behold, she said yes. And here we are, 37 years later. Huh? 37 years later. And that is important in what I'm saying now is because she's always been dead set on being involved in missions. And I needed that little extra help, I think. I was open to it, but we began to pray seriously about it, and after being married for 2 years, we decided God was indeed calling us into missions full-time. I'm at seminary and going on, so we resigned the job here and moved on to Dallas, and later on joined CAM International and ended up in Honduras for 8 years, and now we've been in Spain for over 20. Number three that happened, that was really important as a result of getting a job here, was that I joined First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church was my home church and ministered to me greatly. We had opportunities to serve and help out, etc. And so our roots go back with First Baptist a long time, and we keep track with all of the things. We know you've been through lots of transitions and stuff, like all of us. And you keep trusting the Lord, and you keep going forward, and God keeps blessing and keeps us encouraged, right? Number four that I learned that's really important, I learned to fly fish here. That's this third or fourth love in my life. And there is some fly fishing in northern Spain. But all of that just to say, God works like that. You take a step of faith, and God guides in your life and begins confirming your direction. But he wants us to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand the future. I don't know what you're going to do. But I'm going to take this itty-bitty step. Will you help me along the path? And he does. And you take another little bitty step. And he helps you and it continues to build. I don't know where you are right now in your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're on the outside looking in a little bit. You like to come. Maybe you have a few friends here in the church. That's great. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're being attentive. You know, you got the radar up. You're listening. Is this stuff really real? Okay. Does God really forgive sin? Can I be freed from all of the trash and junk that I've allowed in my life? I hope your radar's up, because the answer is yes. And you can see it in a lot of the folks here seated. God wants to do a work in your life, but he requires you to take a step of faith and say, yes, I recognize Jesus Christ died for me. He rose from the dead. Nobody else has done that. He must be the Son of God. So if that's true, everything else he said is right on too. Okay. I encourage you to take that step of faith. Or maybe you're a believer and you're just kind of holed up right now. You're not really doing much. Now it's time for you to move out maybe a little bit to also take steps of faith. Because God wants to involve us in things that are way bigger than us. Way bigger than us. Okay. When I was 13, I heard a missionary stand up in my little church down in Central California. He was an 80-year-old man by the name of Don Robertson, and he was just sharing. He had cataracts on his eyes and these great big giant glasses, and bald, and you know, tottered a little bit when he walked. And he's up there and he's sharing. He says, "I go down to Honduras and I put in vegetable gardens for the missionaries." He was serving the Lord. Well, who can't do that? And I was, as a 13-year-old, sitting there in a seat, and it was like God started touching my heart through this 80-year-old guy, saying, "Steve, maybe you could serve the Lord too." It started there. I would love that to be your experience this morning, that God starts working in your heart. Because you can see, I'm not an ex-coach. I'm still a coach. That's what I do as a pastor, as a missionary. I'm an encourager. I get alongside people, get to know them, help them to see how it works in my life. And they begin to open up, okay? And so God wants to do that in your life too. You know, I'm not the most handsome guy in the world. I recognize that. But Don Robertson and I have a lot in common. The 80-year-old guy, you know. I've got some joints going and all of that. But maybe God wants to work in your life, even today, that the Holy Spirit can be touching you and saying, "Yeah, Steve's not much, but look, he's out there serving." If nothing more gets communicated, we've done a good job. But we are going to look at the scripture. But I do want the Holy Spirit to work in your lives. We have a story today about some guys who didn't know what they're doing, a lot like you and I, okay? A lot of times I feel that way, and I know you do too. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. We're going to start with just a couple of those verses to begin with. Acts 11, 19 and 20. Okay, well, wait a second, and I think it'll come back up on the screen there for us. But we can, I can begin to read it, and you can carry, you can catch it, and we'll be fine. It'll pop up in just a minute. Okay, Acts 11, 19 to 20. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember what happened to Stephen? Okay, stoned because he stood up for Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it, and so they stoned him, they killed him. Okay, that rose over Stephen, traveled as far, these guys that went out, that they, remember Paul begins to persecute the church, you know, and you can't stick around in Jerusalem anymore because he's making life real difficult, throwing people in jail, and we don't know what else. Okay, so these guys are kicked out. Some traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Did you catch that? Who they're sharing with? Okay, these are Jews that have become believers that are forced to leave Jerusalem. They're going up to Antioch, which is about 15 days travel. It was one of the major centers of Jewish population in the first century, behind Jerusalem and behind Rome. Okay, so it's a natural place to go for them. There's going to be a lot of other Jews there. They have to leave. They're leaving with their families. And they're trying to reestablish themselves, probably sell in the market or have some type of ability that they use to earn money. So they're going up to Antioch, and while they're there, they start preaching to who? Just to the Jews. We're not going to worry about it. Okay, I'll just read the verses and we're cool. Yeah. And so they're only to the Jews. Why is that? Because in those days, they felt the Jews were God's chosen people. Jesus Christ came to save who? The Jews. And so had that continued, we probably wouldn't be sitting here today. Okay? Even the apostles were kind of slowly being won over that. We see that happen in Peter's life later on when Paul has to call him to account. Okay? They were saying, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and follow the law. Be circumcised, okay? Men, we're talking about a major commitment, aren't we? So they're preaching to the Jews because they feel that's what they can do. That's what they should do. That's the only thing, the only people they can preach to. But look what happens. We've got some crazy guys that go out. They're kind of like a lot of us today that we don't like authority, okay? And look what they do. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh. What happened to these guys? They're not following the authority set up in Jerusalem. They take off, same situation, have to flee, but when they get to Antioch, they start sharing with non-Jews. Wow. What's God think about that? You know? Usually it's the leaders that have the closer relationship with God and know what's everything that should happen and we should follow them, right? Well, they start sharing with Gentiles. What did God do? Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number. Can I say that again? A great number who believed, turned to the Lord. Wow. God was ratifying what these crazy guys who didn't know what they're doing did. And the rest is history. And that church then, it forms as a result, hundreds, if not more than that, come to Christ. And it eventually replaces Jerusalem as the major Christian center. And then, of course, in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed. all of this is starting to happen. God is bringing this about because he wants to complete his will that there be one church and one church only. Jews, yes. Gentiles, yes. Okay? Just a couple of verses to remind us about God's desire for one church. Psalm 47, 8, 9. God has a global vision. This is what Psalm 47, 8, 9 says. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The nations, all people. The scriptures prophesy that God would have all nations worship him. Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. So it's rather clear that God wants all nations to be in his church, and especially Isaiah 49, 6. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So we clearly see that God's plan from the very beginning included the Gentiles. So how does God bring this about? Okay, we've got a church that's focused on the law and wants to go that direction. And Luke masterfully shares with us in Acts how all of this came about. Just like a dam bursting and the water rushing out, you can imagine that. Okay, that's what happens with the martyrdom of Stephen. Okay, what seemed to be catastrophic, Stephen's dead. The people are persecuted. They're having to flee, and probably in some cases for their lives. Seems like everything is dark and bleak. No, not with our God. That's exactly what he wanted. Destruction leads to propagation of the gospel. Like a dam breaking, the persecution leads to the proclamation of the gospel. Testimonies of courageous believers as they go out, sharing with others to many cities and people. God turning the evil of man into his own glory. Okay, follow the events. Just rapidly, I'll go through it. Stephen martyred probably 34, 35 AD. Acts 8, Saul persecutes the church. Philip goes to Samaria and he shares with the Ethiopian eunuch. We remember that story. Acts 9, Saul's converted incredibly, becomes Paul. Acts 10, Peter eating up on the top of the house, you know, he's not eating, he's hungry, falls into a trance, sees this great big vision, God lowering all of these animals of the earth and saying, kill and eat, Peter, three times, sees it, he's starting to understand God is doing a new work here. The guys come from Cornelius asking him to come share with them. He takes off, takes about a day and a half to get there, comes in, here's everybody all seated together waiting to hear the word from him. Tell us what God has put on your heart. Begins to preach. What happens? God's Holy Spirit falls on them, end up speaking in tongues, the tongues of other nations, just like the Jews did in Pentecost. Peter puts two and two together. God has just called the Gentiles into his church. That was hard for him, for Peter. He's a good Jew. And so later he goes to Jerusalem. They call him on the carpet, says, you've been eating with Gentiles, you know, going into their homes, let alone talking with them about salvation in Christ. And he tells them the story. Who am I to go against what God has done? Great, Peter. Super. Right on. And so God is saying, in those 8 years' time, and that's probably in the year, probably about the year 47, 48, No, I think I got that off a little bit. 35, actually 42 and 43. And then he sends for the church in Jerusalem. Here's about what's happening in Antioch and all these people to come to Christ. They send out good friend Barnabas. No, Barney, he starts sharing with them, sees that God's really working. And it's too much for him to handle. There's so many. They need somebody that really knows the word to teach them. Barnabas thinks of Saul. Okay? Let's read those verses. The report of this came, this is verse 22, report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch, where he came and saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Okay, I need some help here, a little help. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Paul, who studied under Gamaliel. Paul, who's probably one of the foremost experts in the Old Testament. That's the Bible they had. There he is. He's now a believer. So he comes. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christ ones. It was probably a derogatory comment initially. Ah, those Christians, those that follow Christ. Okay? And so, but it became the term for all believers everywhere, and we hold that with pride. So, what I'm coming back to here is, how did God do it? How did he change the church from being focused on the law to becoming only focused on grace? He did it through some crazy guys. They didn't know what they were doing. They took off from Jerusalem, and they start sharing with the Gentiles. And God shows his hand. Many come to Christ. So what can we learn from these guys, these faithful men? These faithful men. Well, let's think about them for just a second. Okay? Number one, they were identified with Jesus Christ. Okay? They had their lives transformed. We don't know what kind of folks they were. We can imagine. Maybe some of them were alcoholics, recovered, transformed by the gospel. Maybe they were full of pride beforehand, you know, full of themselves. God transformed them. Or maybe they had horrible relationship problems within their own family or with whoever else. And God miraculously transformed those relationships. So they are convinced that Jesus Christ is alive and is working in their lives because they've seen it worked out in them. They're not afraid to share that with others, okay? I don't think they stood on the corner and grabbed people. In fact, I think they probably started in the synagogue. They're Jews. They would go to the synagogue probably, and there would be a lot of Gentiles there that were interested in what the Jews were, what they believed. They liked the values. They saw that was important for their families. So a number of Gentiles would be hanging out in the synagogue at times, and we'd sit in the back and listen. And so probably these guys went to the synagogue and began sharing there. And then on the street, and probably from stall to stall in the market, just like Paul did later. Maybe these guys are the forerunners of what Paul did. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we can imagine. So they're identified with Christ. They know they're forgiven. They have restored relationships. They're humble and grateful. They're full of joy with a desire to share with others in a normal, natural, friendly type way. This is how God changed my life. And people begin listening. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is this your experience? Is it your experience? Okay. Can you see things in your own life where God has changed you? I hope so. I hope you're praying for him to help you. Okay. That's a good place to start. He will. He loves to convince us that he is the God of the universe and that he's the lover of our souls. And he wants us to have a testimony. What's yours? When I say that, can you think of a couple of things that you can share with somebody else? No? This is how my relationship with Christ helps me. It gives me peace. It helps me when we have problems in our marriage, and we can talk to each other and listen. It helps me in my work. It helps me not be anxious for tomorrow. How many of us here are full of anxiety? Yeah, sometimes me too. Okay. God wants to show us that he'll take care of that stuff. He wants us to be focused on the word and allow that to build us up to the point that we can share some of those results with other people. You know, in a natural, normal way with your friend, so they can begin to get that desire inside their hearts to know Jesus too. Okay? That's what these guys were doing. They identified with Christ. Okay? They weren't afraid to share that. So we want to be people like that, don't we? We want to be those that can just share and go out and do it, even though we don't know all that we're doing. But we do know that we're in the process of serving the Almighty God that is about His, establishing His will in the world, that is about taking this world to its final destination, and that there will be a day of judgment and calling us to heaven and we'll be with Him forever. Do you believe it? I hope so. That stuff you can communicate with others. Okay? We can do that. Yeah, it's getting harder today in the United States to share like we'd like to. Hey, it wasn't easy in the first century, guys. Ha! They faced a lot more persecution than we do. We may get more, and probably so. But we need to be ready and be able to share from our hearts with others. Second thing, these guys were convinced that God is leading them. Like I mentioned, they're 15 days from Jerusalem. They're there, they're living, and they believe God has orchestrated that. Even they're having to flee Jerusalem, they can say, God has a plan. Now, I know a lot of you here this morning are in Prineville, and you're not natives. But you like it, don't you? Yeah, Prineville's okay. It's an okay place. Okay? Do you think God's behind that? I hope you see yourself being transported or encouraged by God in those steps that you've taken in life. And right now, He maybe really wants to begin working in your heart, and your being in Prineville is that important. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Hey, God is watching over you. He knows you. Yeah, and all the other stuff that's in your life that's not so great too. He knows that. He loves you anyway. And He's forgiving us, those of us that have asked Him to. He does that. And then He has us move out. He wants us to realize that we are planted where He wants us, and He's got some folks He wants us to talk to. Okay? It's not by coincidence you're in Prineville. He's in control. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Except to Prineville, right? No. No. Okay, the third point. These guys, these crazy guys that didn't know what they're doing, they're spirit-led to accomplish God's will. Maybe started in a synagogue, we're not sure. But God touches them, touches the hearts of the people that they're sharing with, and hundreds come to Christ. Okay? I kind of like the illustration of Philip. You remember Philip? Acts chapter 8. Okay, he shares in Samaria, and many of the Samaritans come to Christ, and Peter and John are sent out from Jerusalem to check it out and see what's going on. But just after that, then God says, you go out to this road in the desert, and I'll tell you, I'll show you what's going to happen. So he does it. He obeys. He goes out. Here comes the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. You know, he's an official of the court of Candace and high-ranking official. And he's trying to read the Old Testament. He's in Isaiah, you know. And so Philip comes up. Here's what he sees what he's doing. Hey, do you understand? No. Can you tell me about it? So get up in the chariot. And away they go. And he becomes a believer. God put it in Philip's heart to go to be. Now, I don't necessarily think that God audibly speaks to us today. I'm not saying He can't. I think He could. And He, in certain cases, He may just do that. But a lot of times He gives us a feeling inside that He's pushing us to go talk with somebody. Have you ever had that happen to you? I'm sure you probably have. Anybody that's walking with the Lord can sense that. The Spirit is motivating us and challenging us and wanting us to go do something. So this is what happens to Philip. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay. God will guide you too. Okay. If you know that God has you where he wants you, and you know that God has worked in your heart, changing you, you have something to share. Are you doing it? Or are you letting, oh, what might they think, or this or that, does that kind of keep you from doing it? I've experienced that too, okay? I've got stories I could share about that. But God wants us to trust him, to take that step, and to begin sharing. We don't know what he's going to do with it. These guys did not know that Antioch was going to be founded as a tremendous church and be more important than Jerusalem. They didn't know that. They're just doing what came natural, what they felt that the Spirit was leading them to do. They share with Gentiles, and hundreds, if not thousands, come to Christ. What's God want to do with us, through us? We don't know. He wants us to be faithful, though, okay? And so we know what happens. We know that Barnabas comes and encourages the people, and many more come to Christ, and then Paul finally comes too. So what we see here are these men are identifying with Christ. They're convinced that God is leading them, and they allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And the rest is history. What's going to be written in God's book? This rest of the rest is history. In our lives, in my life, in your life, the people you're going to share with. Maybe that key person that ends up doing incredible things for God. You never know, okay? He may do that. So we have a lot of similarities between what we're trying to do in Astorga and what we see in Acts, okay? We don't have a synagogue in Astorga. We're not Jewish. We can't go sit down there and have a ready-made audience. But there are a lot of sympathizers in Spain. People generally will say they're Catholic, okay? But it's like the United States today. How many people, if you ask them, what religion are you, they will say Christian, although that number is going down now. But it used to be that people would always say that, okay? So we don't have that, but a lot of people are God seekers. They're interested. They've kind of rejected man's religion. They've seen Jesus on the cross in Spain all over the place, but it hasn't affected their hearts, okay? So they're interested, and if they saw someone that really walks the walk and is able to share it in such a way that they can understand, who knows? They may become followers of Jesus Christ, just like these guys in Acts. So that's what we're trying to do. We're convinced of the message and our need to share it. This is really crazy. I'm about as North American as you can get. My accent in Spanish is not real great, okay? I preach in Spanish and everything else, but people can tell, or if, you know, if the face doesn't give it away, but, okay? And I'm North American. My culture, a lot of ways of that I think, is different than theirs. So how in the world are they going to capture something that is so important like the gospel from me or from Kathy? How can they do that? It has to be God's Spirit working through us. We love, we care, we're available, we get involved in the culture. Kathy loves to do gym class with ladies or craft classes or painting classes, etc. I've been involved in sports a lot. Anything that works to get close to people so they can see the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives is what we're trying to do. We're convinced of the message and our need to share it. We're convinced that God wants us there. How can we not be after Prineville gives $21,000 so we can buy this chapel in Astorga? That is from the Lord. Not in my craziest dream did I believe that Prineville would do that, okay? And yet he put it on your hearts to encourage us to be able to buy it without a mortgage. And that may be really important in the future. We don't know yet, okay? So God is at work. We don't know how historically important our work in Astorga will be. We know how important Astorga is historically. It used to be for even a number of years, the king of Spain ruled from Astorga, back when the Muslims controlled the southern part of it and there wasn't a lot left, but lots of history in Astorga. Pontius Pilate's dad served there as a Roman general for 10 years. Pilate born there? Nobody knows. Could have been. Okay. Very important city historically. And God wants us there, we're sure. And he will do his incredible miracles to bring people to Christ, and we rejoice in the opportunities. So what can we take away from these guys that we've looked at today? Okay. What can we learn from them? Well, I think some of the things are pretty clear, that the fact that we need to be identified with Christ and people need to know we're believers, okay? You don't have to wear a button that says, I love Jesus. You can if you want. That may work for you, okay? I'm not going to say don't do that. But they need to see it worked out in your life, the way you talk, the way you care for them, your work habits. Do they honor God or are they very selfish-centered? You know, a lot of ways that we communicate that we're believers. We need to be careful about that because God wants to use us. He wants to work through us. Like Isaiah 49:6 says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and bring back the preserved of Israel? I want you to be a light for the nations. Okay, it's talking about Christ, but it's also talking about us. Okay, he wants us to shine for the gospel. So I want to challenge us all to do our part, because God does have a plan, just like he did for these guys. He wanted to use these guys to make the church one church, Jew and Gentile. He's also got a plan for us further down the road. Okay, Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. All tribes, peoples, and languages before the throne. That's what God's about, okay? We need to be reaching out. You guys are doing it. You have a number of missionaries that you're supporting. We need to be doing it here in Prineville, okay? You need to be involved, whatever way that God leads you to be involved. Some of you, I hope, just like Don Robertson challenged me so many years ago, I hope God can put it in your heart and say, if he can use that Crawford guy, maybe he can use me. Maybe he can use us as a couple in our retirement years. Maybe there's more to life than fly fishing on the Crooked River, although that's pretty good. But I'm talking about eternal things. Whether you caught a bunch of fish on the Crooked River eternally doesn't matter. But whether you're sharing the gospel with other people in a nice, encouraging way, etc., does matter. And it may use you to be the key person that creates something that God is bringing about. Okay, so pray for opportunities to share. Be prepared, you know, to think about your testimony. What can I share that would be of interest to somebody else? And think about what their needs are. And you can come up with a thing or two. And you might find out somebody's open to talk about it. So pray for opportunities. Be prepared. Ask leading questions. Okay, I've really enjoyed that. Somebody taught me that. A good one to start with is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Okay, and let them respond. You don't have to correct them. Don't. Let them talk. Okay? We're just getting them to be open and talk. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? It may be weird stuff or not at all or whatever. They may talk for 5 minutes or 3 seconds. And then you could say, well, for you, who do you think Jesus was? And let them talk. Is there a heaven? Let them talk. Is there a hell? Let them talk. And they almost always will say, yeah, I believe in heaven. No, I don't believe in hell. Okay. Well, if you were to die today, where would you go? And that leaves them really thinking. Okay. If you're wrong in something that you think, would you like to know it? Key question. If they say no, fine. Leave it. If they say yes, start sharing salvation verses with them and how a person comes to know Jesus Christ. So we can be part of the harvest as we share with others. Pray consistently. And I'll end with Romans 10:12-15. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, sharing, talking, encouraging? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Okay? God wants to send some of you out. I'm sure of it. Are you responding or are you frozen? Okay? God will take you. Yeah, you don't know what you're doing. I really don't know what I'm doing most of the time. But God blesses if you trust him, if you take those steps of faith. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You want to be beautiful in God's sight? Share the story of his wonderful son who gave his life for you and for the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us right now. We rejoice in your kindness and your goodness. I pray that we can grab on to the illustration of these guys that went out and shared, probably even when they shouldn't have, but they did it, and you blessed, and you did great and mighty things as a result of their work. Help us to have that vision, Lord, of knowing we're part of this process of every kingdom, every land, every nation being before you, and that you have lots of work for us here today. Help us to have the great joy of seeing you work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.